thinking about when we baptized you a few years. You were a little tinier then, but you've grown into a wonderful young lady, and we appreciate what you shared this morning. I'm going to ask you to find Philippians, the third chapter, and we're going to be verses 7 through 14, and continuing in our series, The Doctrine of Leadership, and we're going to talk about focus today. Someone might say, you know, I'm not in leadership. I'm not involved in leadership. I want everyone to hear me this morning. If you in any way, shape, or form are involved with trying to influence another individual, whether we're talking a child, whether a co-worker, or maybe your neighbor, you are involved in leadership in some type of capacity. And so leadership we see as paramount. And today we're going to talk about focus. And that song sort of talked about focus a little bit. Now, focus can be defined as a main emphasis, an area of concern, concentrated quality. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, "A man's heart has only enough room to pursue one object fully." You know? And I think about our society because we have really an eclectic type of mindset, even in the approach to dating. I don't know if anybody watches the Bachelor or the Bachelorette. I really don't watch it, but I've seen different things on it, and it is hard for these people as they get like 20 compatible people in front of them, and then they've got to choose down to one, and there's always broken hearts along the way, and it seems to be such a mess, to be quite frank about it. It was James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "He who is double-minded is unstable in all his ways." Now, I think it's important for us to be multifaceted, but I think in our multifacetedness, we need to be focused on one thing. You know, it's good to be all things to all men that some might be saved, but the object of where we're trying to get to, the focus of where we're trying to get to, is that people will come to Christ. So without focus, what happens to us is we're aiming for nothing. And when we aim for nothing, then we generally are going to hit nothing. We need to consider that in the background of leadership, everything does rise and fall on leadership. That's why I preach a lot on leadership, because I see it as paramount in every area of our life. Biblical leadership is always servant-oriented. Now, just remember this. If you want to lead, you better be willing to serve. And I'm talking about in any capacity. You want to lead your home. You want to lead someone to be your spouse. You want to lead someone to do the job well. Then you've got to figure out, what can I do to serve them to make them better? And something that I have stressed as the pastor of this church, and what we model throughout this church, is whenever we have responsibility given to leadership, that always equals authority. Amen? So when we focus on the things that we focus on, often are not the best things. And we focus in areas that probably we shouldn't focus in. I have to admit that in my garage, there needs to be some focus. You know? In my basement, there needs to be some focus. In my desk, which is sort of below me here, my office, my home office as well, there needs to be some focus. You would think, how in the world does this guy get anything done? What I have found, because of just the very nature of who I am, and I have to guard against this, I have a tendency to like to do a lot of things, and that's not good. Because when I focus on a lot of different things, nothing really ever gets done. As a church, or even as a Christian, when we focus on too many things, or we focus on the wrong things, you know what happens to us? Let's see if you can identify with this. We say we're tired, right? Does anybody ever say they're tired? Now, come on, let's admit it. Yeah, I'm tired. Maybe you're tired of teaching. Maybe you're tired of services, attending this. Maybe you're tired of being involved with the choir, whatever the case may be. And when we're tired, you know, it sort of leads to being less than enthusiastic. That word enthusiasm, really literally means in God. And so when we're all over the place, it's hard really to be enthusiastic, or let's just be literal about it, it's hard to be in God. And ultimately, what I've witnessed in the life of some of the members here in this church and the life of pastors as well, is there can be burnout, right? You know what burnout is? It means you've used yourself all up to the point there's nothing left to use. So today we're going to look at, honestly, at this passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul gives to the Philippian church. It's a love letter to the Philippian church. We're going to be in the third chapter, verse 7 down to 14. And the first point here today that's going to help us to hopefully get focused is to let go. Now, everyone looking at me, you're all looking at me. I can't look at you all at the same time, but I can sort of look in your general area. Everyone looking at me? All right. Let's say these two words, let go. Let's say it, let go. Amen. All right, I'm glad that you said that, because I'm going to ask you to let go of some things. Even a good thing can become a bad thing when it becomes the substitute for the best thing. Amen. I mean, that's the truth. Even a good thing can become a bad thing when it becomes a substitute for the best thing. Now, we cannot deny that there are some great things that we may be involved with. But we have to remember they all have to be filtered through the lens of the gospel. Are they needful things? Are they things that are purposeful things? Are they things ultimately in the end that are going to be things that are eternal in nature? So, as Christians, we need to remember we have a far greater future. It's far greater than anything that we have had in the past or the present. I know that there are things up ahead for me that are far greater than the things that are behind me. I look back at my life and I realize that I certainly don't want to be what I was even 5 years ago. I'm grateful for where I'm at today. I'm grateful for what God is accomplishing through me today. That gives me hope that ahead there are even greater things for me. So I want us to look at verse 7 and just read this one simple verse to start out with. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. Focus, I believe, in the gospel will give us a willingness to let go. And there are just some things that need to be let go of in our life. If we go back to verses 5 and 6 in this same chapter, the Apostle Paul was willing to let go of some things. Things at one moment in his life he thought were very needful. You know, a few years back, I made the decision just to give up softball. Now, for all you softball players here, I'm not trying to get your wife charged up to tell you to quit. But my wife never did tell me to quit. But when I decided to quit, she was singing Glory Hallelujah. Because she was tired of seeing me hobble around, patching my knees up, and doing all kinds of other things, you know. I let go of something. And do I miss it? Not really. Just to be truthful, I don't miss it. Paul let go of some things. In verses 5 and 6, he let go of his heritage. He let go of his Hebrew heritage, to be precise. Now, what do we mean? I mean, that doesn't sort of translate to who we are here and now. But what that means is that Paul had this identity that he was the top of the heap when it came to Hebrews. He had a family identity. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, he could look back in his lineage and say, I'm connected to the tribe of Benjamin. He also had a very distinct religious work because he was the strictest Pharisee. He had purpose. His purpose was to end Christianity. His character could be called blameless. But Paul so narrowed his focus that he not only discarded these things, he counted these things as rubbish. If we look further down in verse 8, he said these things are rubbish to what I am now. So Paul was saying the very credentials that people wave around, counting them as something special, He says just to tear them up, to throw them away, to toss them out in the trash. Because these things that I used to take credit for, they don't matter. And why? Because of Christ. So, what does that mean to us? What does gospel focus say that we need to let go of? Well, in this love letter, Paul is lovingly trying to say to this church, and by the way, this is applicable to this church as well today, he's saying we've got to let go of some things. So let's think for this for a moment. This church, what do we got to let go of? Well, some of it is tradition. It really is. Now, I know that's a hard thing for me to hear. It may be a hard thing for you to hear. But traditions that exclude people are not good. Amen? Do you know that 25% of the community around us can't be here today? They can't. Drew, I didn't ask if I could say something about you this morning, but I'm going to go ahead and say this. Now, Drew is a Fairfield Township police officer. And Drew has not had to give me a free pass yet, but I may have to invoke that sometime down the future. I may have to ask for that. But Drew is not able to be here every Sunday. I'm sure that he would love to be here every Sunday, but he cannot be here every Sunday. Why? Because he is protecting and serving on the Sundays that he's not here. He's carrying a gun. He has a badge. If something gets out of line, he has the right given to him by the state of Ohio and this local township to arrest you, cuff you, take you away, and let somebody else sort the mess out. And I'm glad that he has that right. You know, I prayed for him. I'm glad that he's doing what he's doing. I think he's a fine police officer. But as a police officer, he cannot be here every Sunday. We have nurses. I'm looking around. I see some nurses that are here. You can't be here every Sunday if something is going on with your duties as a nurse. You know, we're all going to, most of us, and say all of us, I won't. I have a walleye dinner waiting for me at home today. Thank God for that. Freshly caught yesterday. But some of you are going to go out to eat. You know, there's somebody cooking that meal for you. There's somebody waiting on that table for you. And because of them waiting on you, they are not going to be here today. Now, you know, we've got to remember that we can't have traditions in place that exclude others who can't be here for whatever reason that they can't be here. 25% of the people around us. Also, our characteristics that are not understood or misunderstood. You know, we've got some particular things that are going on, some quirks or habits that sort of makes us look weird. You know, let's dump them. Dutiful work. We are saved by grace through faith work. I'm going to talk about it in a little bit, but I'll touch on it right now. We serve not out of this low grade sense of guilt, but because of grace. Our drive. It's just not enough to do something because we've always done something. We need to make sure that the atmosphere here at this church is not only appealing to the people who are just like us. We've got to reach across the aisle. We've got to go across to our neighbor. We've got to go to the different parts of this area and be Jesus Christ to who needs to hear about Jesus Christ. So the gospel is not limited to one ethnic, social, or economic background. It goes to all people. In fact, Christ said this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. So we've got to let go of some things. And by the way, don't misinterpret what I'm saying here today. I'm just not saying that we let go of these things just so we don't have to do something. What I'm saying is we let go so we can pursue the better. There's some healthier things. There's some greater things that are ahead for us. We let go so we can be focused ultimately on the Lord Jesus Christ. We let go because we are faithful. And it does take faith to let go of something. It really does. It is an act of faith to let go of something and to take something else in. So hear what I'm having to say. This first point, letting go. Churches that change their community are willing to change themselves. There are a myriad of churches that are across our convention and other denominations as well, who have ultimately refused to change. Their communities changed around them. They have refused to change. They may still be in place. They may be absorbed in an association or the denomination somewhere, and somebody else has taken over for them. But the ultimate point is this: you cannot stay the same and expect to live. Amen? I expect amen. I don't know if that was a real charged up amen, but it was there nonetheless. The truth of God will change us. So let's allow the truth of God to change us. Amen? Now, how do we do that? Well, we eliminate clutter. I am a closet hoarder. I have to admit it. I've been working on my basement to my shame. I've allowed my kids to clutter up my basement. We have contemplated turning ourselves into an episode of Hoarders. Yeah, we have. Brenda's shaking her head, and it is true. We have contemplated that. Our kids have threatened that. And we have told them, listen, this stuff in this basement, three-fourths of it's yours. It's not even ours. So Marty Stagenheim is kind enough to let me use his trailer. I'm going to be hauling stuff out of there on a flatbed trailer in a couple weeks. It's going to be gone. History. It'll be somebody else's clutter. It won't be Mark's clutter. But that show, Hoarders, I mean, it's just really sad to watch it, isn't it? I mean, it's sad to watch how degrading and how impaired somebody's life can be simply because they can't decide, do I keep this or do I let this go? Happens to churches, by the way. Happens to individuals. It happens to churches. Can't eliminate the clutter in their life. Their life is an absolute mess. Here's what happens. Someone usually turns that person in. Yeah? And there's a painful assessment made of that person's circumstances. We've all got to ask ourselves this. Why do we do what we do? Is it out of guilt? And God, listen, I want you to hear me. God never wants any of us to operate out of guilt. I want you to think about the closest relationship that you have right now. Putting God aside, not getting too super spiritual here. Well, the closest relationship that I have is with my wife. Right? It is. I don't operate out of guilt that I have to do something for her. I'm grateful that she loves me, that I love her. And out of that, you know, is motivation to do the right things. And the same thing is true with your relationship with God and His church. It's just important for us to remember that God wants us to operate out of our love toward Him, His love toward us. We don't operate out of guilt. I'm not into shaming people to give. I'm not out of shaming people. I'm not about shaming people to get involved and to do this and that. Either you want to do it or you don't want to do it. And if you don't want to do it, then step aside and let somebody get involved that will do it, okay? We operate out of grace. We do not do what we do because of a low-grade sense of guilt. We do it because of grace. We don't do it because we think that we're going to receive more grace. I've been guilty of that in my life. I have thought this. I thought because I was doing these things for God as pastor, that would inoculate my family from ever having any difficulties. Boy, was I ever wrong. Huh? So don't take on this therapeutic deism where you think if I do this and this and this, God's obligated to do certain things for me in my life. It doesn't work that way. Okay? I want you to look at verse 8. Let's look at that. Yet indeed, and these verses are going to be on the screen, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and counted them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but which is a form of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now, Paul was willing simply to get rid of some clutter. These things had the appearance of loss, but they weren't lost. Were they really lost? No, they were not lost. They were good things that were not necessarily God things, and they were discarded. Really, counting these things as no longer needed opened the door to a closer relationship with God. Can you grasp that? By willing to say no to some things, that he might accept some other things and say yes to them, his relationship with God grew. Now, the reality is we are all limited. We are. It's been said that the guys today fantasize over superheroes. You know, we've got a group of guys here that are so wired up on the Avengers stuff, and some of the young ladies here as well. I mean, they go watch it. I like Iron Man. I like Spider-Man's one of my favorite. And I get caught up in this, and I even got a Spider-Man shirt that I wear occasionally, you know, around biking or something. I look sort of silly in it, but nonetheless, I wear it. I'm always captivated. This is just truth. I'm captivated by storylines that show the unlimited potential that human beings have, which is a bunch of baloney, by the way. But I am captivated by it. One of the movies that I sort of got caught up with was Limitless. Bradley Cooper. Any Bradley Cooper fans out there? Yeah, I like Bradley Cooper. I mean, he did a great job in, Sniper. Sniper, yeah. Well, in this movie, Limitless, there was this little pill that he took. And he would take this pill, and all the things that he ever learned in his life, he had access to. Everything he ever watched on TV, everything that he ever read, I mean, just would come to the forefront of his mind. And he had this unbelievable ability to put two and two together and just be super smart. But the pill would wear off and he'd have to take another pill. Then he had all these struggles to try to keep the pills because people were trying to take the pills from him. And I mean, I really got caught up in this storyline. I thought, man, wouldn't it be great? I think about all the things I've read, all the things I've watched. Wouldn't it be great just to have the recall to be able to call upon anything that I've ever had or done or said or been a part of? Reality is, that ain't going to happen. All right? Born identity, the last one. They give the guy a virus, and the virus would make him super strong, and he was super smart, and he could do it all. He'd drive like a madman, shoot like Annie Oakley, and think like Einstein. But the reality is, if you get a virus, you're probably going to have to get an antibiotic to get rid of the virus. The truth is, we all have limited abilities. There's no total packages out there. Truth is that some of us are holding on to some things that we just need to let go. We may think that we're going to put it all in a room, compartmentalize it, keep it all, and we had it all. But the reality is these things are holding us back. It's true of you. It's true of churches. What I know is this. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When there's too many things, it just destroys intimacy. It really does. Program-driven, it's not good. Personality-driven, we've tried not to be a personality-driven church. Just outdated formats because people you're trying to reach and disciple are no longer there. Now, I have a picture I'm going to show you this morning. And forgive me if the mispronunciation. My Latin is not that good, or I should say Spanish. But there's a bridge here I want to show you in Harduras. It's Chalatuchi Bridge. Can we put that up there now? Will that come up? All right. Nice looking bridge. Connecting communities together, okay? Wonderful place. I think, by the way, the history of this bridge, it was a gift from the French government to Honduras, okay? Engineering marvel, just did a great job. Well, let's fast forward after this bridge was built, 1998. Go ahead and put the next screen up here. There it is. That's the same bridge. Everybody seeing that? Now, the bridge still stands. You could put a car, you could land a helicopter, you could put a semi on it, but where is it going to go to? It's not going to go anywhere, right? They've deemed this bridge the bridge to nowhere. I think that's our life sometimes. I think that can be the life of churches as well. We become this wonderful structure. We connect things together like we're supposed to. We connect people to the gospel. And we become so set on the structure that we no longer can see that we're no longer reaching people as like we once did. We're not connecting people like we once did. And we literally become this bridge to nowhere. Can it support some things? Well, you could support 1,000 elephants on that thing, probably. I mean, you could do a lot of different things on it. But the reality is it's not going to connect anybody, right? It's not going to connect it's not going to be utilized the way that it's been designed to be utilized. So that's why I think it's so vitally important for us to remember that we are going to move ahead. We're going to do some things. Because we're not operating out of guilt because this is the way we used to do it or this is the way we've always done it. We're going to operate out of grace. Because we understand that grace means that we're going to let go of some things, that we can take some other things up that are the more needful things, the more expedient things. That also means that we're going to do our best when we grab onto these new things to realize that God is working in these new things. The things I counted as loss really were not lost. They were gain. Why? Because of the excellent knowledge of Christ. That can be your life. Wouldn't it be better in 3 years from now, 5 years from now, we could say that we are a better Christian, we're a better church, because we're just willing to say, okay, I don't completely understand why God is calling us in this direction, but I'm fine with it. I'm going to go with it. I'm going to do what He wants me to do. It may hurt. It hurt to give up some things in my life. But now that they're gone, they're going to stay gone. The boys here try to say, hey, Pastor Mark, come out and play softball. Ain't happening. Right, Brenda? She doesn't care. It's not going to happen. And I think I'm better because of it. As a Christian, just truthful. If I had not been willing to let go of some things that at one time were good in my life, to take up some better things that God has, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be preaching. I wouldn't be leading His church. I'd be probably somewhere else doing a lot of nothing. So let's let go of some things. Let's eliminate some clutter in our life, okay? And let's talk about the final thing here today. First things first. So how do we move ahead? Well, what we put first in life really shows what's important to us. What is the priority in your life? Why is that? Because it just really just shows what matters to you. Some of you are thinking about lunch sometime today. Maybe you have plans for a big dinner. That's sort of saying what's important to you right now. Christ Himself said, seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, and these things, the lesser things, they're going to be added to you. So I want you to hear, We don't get to decide what is first. We might think we do, and we might put second things, third things first, but that doesn't make them first. It only makes them first to us, but they're not first to God. God says what is first, period. We either hook up with it, or we're going to deny it and put whatever we want in there, but God gets to decide what is first. We can put other things first. It doesn't make them first. So here's what happens when we put second things, third things first. We lose them all. We lose the first thing. We lose the second thing. We lose the third thing. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We've got to outline what is first. So look at verse 10. Here's what he says. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. That's the first thing. That we might know him. So it's not about what we did 2 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. It's that we might know him. Verse 11. If by any means I may obtain the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold on that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what do we have here? This is what needs to happen in all our lives. We're going to call it, and I didn't coin this phrase, I've just borrowed it from somebody else. It's what's called progressive sanctification. There's an improvement in our life. You know, a baseball player will work on whatever his specialty is, whether it's hitting or pitching or fielding. He will work and work and work to develop that. He'll define his swing down, you know, to the point of perfection, as close as can be. The same is true in our walk with Christ. We need to continue to focus on him, that when people see us, they see him. So how do we do that? It's by changing our life in a godly way, being found in him, having his righteousness, displaying his power in our life. Not in some charismatic display that builds us up, but and makes us seem superior to the other human beings around us, but it's the systematic elimination of the old self to that new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. Gaining him. The power of his crucifixion is mentioned here in this passage. That's what we're talking about. The systematic elimination of the old to bring in the new. Because you can't have the old and the new together. It never works. A man will never put wine, new wine in an old wineskin because it will burst the wineskin. And then it is all lost. But he puts it in a new wine bag, a new wine skin. So, what do we got to do? We've got to acknowledge our imperfections. Is anybody willing to do that today? Huh? Realize you don't have all the answers. Acknowledge our imperfections, because we all need work. And the truth is, here it is. This church needs work. Period. If we can't own up to that, our days are doomed. Our time has been set before us. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 26, tells us about Christ sanctifying and cleansing her, the church, with the washing of water and the word. Churches constantly need to be improving. That's what has to happen. We do that by acknowledging our weaknesses, then we can prioritize our strengths, and then work on our weaknesses. Work with others that are less than perfect. I have to be willing to do that. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to work with me because I am less than perfect? See, these are the things that really show that first things are first. It's Christ first. It's the other things he'll add later as we need them. Let's all stand. Now, I want you to look at today's takeaways here. we must determine what is needed and what is not needed in accordance through that gospel filter. I didn't write that in there, but I'm going to say that so you know that. We've got to do that. The gospel says certain things to us. We're going to do our best to accomplish that gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to make our focus on Christ and his gospel. Amen. It's about what he has said. The gospel is everything. It was Matt Chandler that wrote the book, The Explicit Gospel. And we've done that study here at this church in a couple different venues on Wednesday and some other settings as well, even in a Sunday school setting. But there is something. The gospel is the reason we exist. If we're not existing to proclaim the gospel, to propagate the gospel, to show how the gospel illustrates that you are far more sinful than you ever dared to imagine. You are, my friend. That's what the gospel says. But the gospel also says, and this is the glory, it says that we are far more loved than we could ever hope. That's the message. That's the duality of the gospel. We're dreadfully sinful, but we're lovingly hopeful. We have hope in the love that God has given toward us, that while we were yet sinners, he sent his son to die for us. That's an amazing thing. And the third thing, forget the past and keep first things first. We need to do that. I came across this story I thought was fitting for the closing of this invitation. It was a 99-degree day in September in Texas, famous for humidity and heat. There was a 10-month-old baby girl who was accidentally locked inside a parked car by her aunt. Frantically, the mother and the aunt tried to get the child out, to no avail. Someone came with a clothes hanger and began to try to work on the lock and couldn't. And as that baby was in there for 10, 15 minutes, it began to get overheated. The child began to foam at the mouth and was turning purple. And by God's grace, there was a Hispanic tow truck driver that came up to the scene, made an assessment of what was going on, looked, got a tool out of his vehicle, broke the back window of the car, and rescued the baby. And you would think all was well, but it wasn't. The family was upset with him for breaking the window of their vehicle. If we're going to work on some things here, eliminate some things, put some new things in place that we might reach some people, I want you to look at me. Don't be upset with us for breaking the window. Let's pray. Father, again, we're broken and we're in need of you. We ask, Father, that today that we will do our best to let go, to eliminate some clutter, and to put first things first. Father, that's a formula for success in any area of our life, whether we're talking relationally with our spouses, with our potential spouses, with our co-workers, our friends. But it's paramount as Christians for our relationship with you and paramount for our relationship as the Church of God here at North Fairfield Baptist Church. Pray that we'll do our best to hear the voice of God through your word. Do our best to reach this community, to reach this world. And we ask these things in Christ's name, amen. I want to thank you for your attention today.